I do not bring this up to be controversial. In fact, if you're in the read it through, you've come to it today and tomorrow. And I bring it up because there are some plain, simple answers if you rely on the Word of God. And furthermore, every now and then someone gets mixed up on this. And so I want to begin with an introductory word that the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:13, that we are all baptized by one Spirit into the body of Christ. Now that is one Spirit baptism into the body of Christ. So let us understand that. Now in Romans also, in chapter 8 and verse 9, we read, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So if you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit tonight, you're not born again, according to the Bible. Now let's get that straight. And that's very plain and very clear. Now, even though that be true, that every born-again child of God is indwelt by the Spirit, we still can resist that Spirit. Easily we can resist it, like we have in Acts 7:51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit of God, as your fathers did. It's just as true of Gentile Christians as it was true of those of Jewish and Judaistic religion. It's true. You may be indwelt by the Spirit, but you can resist the Spirit. And in Ephesians 4:30, we're told, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I don't know if you know what that literally means. It has two or three meanings. One is, in the old days, sometimes they would use sealing wax and put a hot iron on it to seal a document, make a seal on a document, either to close it or maybe to stamp some kind of a seal on it to signify that it was the original and that it was genuine. Now, in the Western country, they put seals sometimes on the logs. They would cut down the trees and trim them and drag them down the hillside and put them in the water, and they would float them down to the mill. And those logs all had a seal on one end. The seal that was burned into the log on the end signified the owner of the timber. So grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. You can resist the Holy Spirit that indwells you. You can resist that Holy Spirit. You can also grieve that Holy Spirit with known sin. But you can also quench that Spirit, like we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Quench not the Spirit. That's a whole verse, but it's a powerful verse. And that means we tone down the orders that God gives us. Sometimes we dismiss the Lord's leading and the Holy Spirit in our lives as just a hunch. And so we have all of these backgrounds by way of introduction before we come to the subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, I want to say this. Reuben Archer Torrey, great Bible teacher, I have recommended his book, What the Bible Teaches, which is a great book on doctrine. And it was a backbone of the doctrine taught in all of the Bible institutes from coast to coast, beginning in about 1900. New York Bible Institute, the New Orleans Bible Institute, the Bible Institute of Los Angeles, Moody Bible Institute, you name them. And his teaching was the backbone. And yet there was one thing in his book, What the Bible Teaches. He also had a book on evangelism. I still advise students to have those two books, Missionaries Going Out, the one on evangelism and how to work for Christ. These books become very costly. They used to sell for about $2. And I'm afraid to tell you how much they cost now, because the cost perhaps gone up since we had the last shipment. But in that book, R.A. Torrey believed in a special baptism for service. He thought a Christian was saved, baptized into the body of Christ, and then he had to have a second work of grace. Now, I agree you can have a second, but you can have a third, fourth, and fifth too. We read in Ephesians 5:18 that be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. People get drunk to have a good time, drown their troubles, screw up their courage. But the Holy Spirit works the same way with a Christian. If the Christian lacks courage to witness for Christ, then the Holy Spirit gives him courage. Like Peter, you remember when John and Peter were witnessing, they were marveled at the boldness of these apostles, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Well, when Jesus went away, he sent his other self, the Holy Spirit, to be in us and to give us courage. And then who has a better time than the one that's filled with the Spirit? Nobody. So we look upon those things. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We have every blessing from that, every blessing that God has promised. And the false courage and the false witnessing that people do when they're under the influence is only reflected in a glorious way by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we have the Apostle Paul speaking. And remember, he said in this book, he said, I have spoken with tongues more than any of you. So we're listening to an apostle who had the experience of speaking in tongues. So let us not rule him out. All right? He said in the first place, follow after charity, that which is love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he's saying then that speaking in tongues is an inferior gift. He said, it's an inferior gift. Didn't say it wasn't a gift. It was a gift to the apostolic age. It was a gift. And he'll tell us what was for and how it was to be used. But why would people emphasize so much an inferior gift? He said, it's much more important that you prophesy. Anybody can do that. Nobody has to just kneel at the altar and wait and wait and wait. I recall one time I was in a Holiness Methodist communion, and I've seen them go night after night and go to the altar and wait and wait and wait for what they said was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, speaking in tongues, according to the Apostle Paul, is an inferior gift. In other words, he that prophesieth is in the third verse of this same chapter. He that prophesieth speaketh unto, and he has three things. He that prophesieth speaketh unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification is teaching. Comes from the word edifice, to edify, to teach. The Latin is to build. In other words, he said, he that prophesieth speaketh unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, everybody that's saved, I knew people in the Congo that only knew a few verses, but they went out with those few verses. And there among those Swahili natives, they were out there edifying those heathen in the raw and getting people saved with just a few verses they knew. They were prophesying. That was more important than if they'd have been speaking in some unknown tongue. He that prophesieth speaketh unto edification, exhortation. Now that's where we plead with people. Used to be some of the Protestant denominations would give laymen exhorter's licenses. Instead of ordaining them to the ministry, they gave them an exhorter's license. And they'd go out and maybe on street corners or anywhere they could get a hearing, they'd go out. And they would recite scripture and then plead with people to accept Christ. Plead with the sinner to come to Christ. That's exhortation. Now, anybody can do that. He that prophesieth speaketh unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. In other words, the Old Testament prophets, you know, said, comfort ye my people. There is a comfort in the Word of God. Is there balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there, he used to say? That's the comfort of the Word of God. And all of us have those. Any born-again Christian has this threefold opportunity every day. Every day. And I trust that we may, next Sunday night, I'm going to try and give a message on Am I My Brother's Keeper? And it's a tremendous challenge if we answer it in the affirmative, as we should. All right, now we must struggle along, because in the next instance we have in the 22nd verse here, and I'm passing over a great deal, but in the 6th verse, if we had time, he says, Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or by doctrine? Now, in other words, he named four aspects that he considered had precedent over speaking with an unknown tongue. Let's come over then to the 19th verse. He said, Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Why do people strain and struggle to convince themselves that they're filled with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit of God, because they can speak in tongues? It's an inferior gift. And the Apostle Paul, who said he had spoken in tongues more than any of them, he said 5 words that they could be edified and exhorted and comforted with, than 10,000 words that nobody understood in an unknown tongue. But now your second point is this, the 22nd verse. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Now, did he say a sign that you're baptized with the Holy Spirit? No. You can't find that teaching anywhere. And here's a principle. When you're reading your Bible, don't look for apostolic or prophet experience so much as you want to look for apostolic and prophet teaching. There's a vast difference. God made us all different. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Now, in other words, supposing here tonight that we had people exercising the gift of speaking in tongues, and we're a great company. Who knows in this company if there are any people unsaved? There may be. But the majority of us are born again and have a testimony, and most of us could tell you when and where we were saved and when our sins went under the blood. And he said, speaking in tongues isn't for that kind of a company. He said, it's a sign, all right, but it was a sign in those days to the unsaved, to lost people. Well, now, where do you hear a lot of it today? Do you hear them witnessing to lost people with it? No. Usually it's in an assembly of born-again saved people. Well, according to Paul, that's not the way it should be used. I'm not giving my opinion. I'm just telling you what the Apostle Paul taught. And we're biblicists. Amen. So we want to look in the book. Even though it isn't acceptable to everybody, we better stand by the book and what it says. Amen. All right? Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying, and he's defined that in the 3rd verse, he that prophesieth speaketh unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. 3 things, he said. But he said, prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, the next point, the 3rd, is in the 23rd verse. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? It contradicts what the apostle teaches in another place when he said, let all things be done decently and in order. And this is what he's striking at in this verse, the 23rd verse. which is the third principle that I'm finding, and there are six in this one chapter, 1 Corinthians 14. All right, but if all prophesy, and they come in one, there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, and he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. See, Paul believed that men were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that God was in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. This is a basic truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying, unto building up, educating. All right, now the next point is the fourth in the 27th verse. The 27th verse has the fourth principle. I've been tempted sometime to write a brief tract on this, 1 Corinthians 14, but for want of time, I do less writing than I like to do. In the 27th verse, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that of by course, and let one interpret. Let one interpret. Not more than, better he said with two, but not more than three, speaking in tongues, and then he said they're supposed to stop and interpret. Now, that's a pretty strong principle he lays down there, and that is your fourth principle. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, you wouldn't forbid a man if he's speaking in an unknown tongue to God in prayer. He may receive some emotional blessing out of it, some indescribable something, however intangible it might be. But he said, if such, and there's no one there to interpret, he said he ought to close his lips and open his heart toward God and speak, if he does, in an unknown tongue to God, if there's no interpreter there. This would quiet and make very quiet a lot of meetings that are held in our day. All right, there's still two more principles. In the 34th verse, and we could well comment on all the verses between here, because he said, let the prophets speak two or three and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. In other words, keep still and find out what the other fellows heard. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. He continues learning, comforting, the very thing he defined in the third verse. Apostle Paul had a marvelous mind, followed almost all the patterns of Greek learning and Greek writing. Very logical. Now, he said, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Then he comes to the fifth principle. And this principle is one that comes from the Apostle Paul, the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul. He spoke up here, you remember, in the sixth verse. He said, I shall speak to you either by revelation, and some of the apostles were inspired and they could speak. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, he's giving us revelation as well as teaching. So, he said in the fifth place, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. O thou ERA. It's a little bird that just flew out the window. In the first place, it's nonsense. In the second place, it's against the Word of God. Amen. We all believe in equal pay for equal work. But some of you heard either by radio or in the auditorium what I was reading last Sunday of some of the nonsense and the absolute atheism, agnosticism, and everything is antisocial and anti-spiritual, anti-Bible, anti-family that's wrapped up in this so-called ERA. And remember, as I said then, the senators and representatives don't write amendments. Amendments are written by what's called constitutional law experts. And they're experts in that field in most of the large universities, particularly in Harvard, Chicago, Yale, and no doubt right here in our own university, though I can't speak for that. All right. Now, I was reading the script on that. I wasn't speaking for myself. What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now that's Bible. He said these, you've heard five commandments. Now, he isn't just making suggestions. He's telling you these are commandments. And it's singularly marvelous to observe how when people obey this book, they get a unity that nothing else provides. It's amazing how that this Bible has an attracting and a repelling power. And you remember when Paul there, and I think it's worth reading, when Paul came, you remember, to the spread of the gospel, and he found the Jews would not have it. And now when they saw, and this is where the apostles were preaching, Peter and John, and it said, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. Notice, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. In other words, now in the next chapter, in the 31st verse, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now, as we go further into this chapter, we find that when they came to the place that the Jews would not accept the gospel, he said, when they considered themselves not worthy of the gospel, the Jews, when they didn't consider themselves worthy of the gospel, they turned to the Gentiles. Now, the word then had a repelling and an attracting power. It has still. I've never known anyone to leave the fellowship or the membership of a church that I preached in that went to a stronger testimony than the one they left. I don't know of one single one. I could name hundreds that have gone to a weaker testimony. They wanted a longer common denominator. They wanted less separation from the world. They wanted an easier gospel. And it was true when the gospel started in the book of Acts. It's like Luke writing the book of Acts said of them, he said that when the Jews did not consider themselves worthy of the word of God, then the apostles turned to the Gentiles, who were more open to it then than the others. We still have people today who do not consider themselves worthy of what Paul preached when he left the Ephesian elders. You know what he said? I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the gospel of God, all of the word of God. He didn't leave anything out to please everybody. So we find this is no different now than it was in the New Testament day. All right? He said in the last place, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And then the last verse of First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. In other words, he ends right where he began on this. And there weren't any chapter divisions when he wrote this. He's dealing now with tongues in the full mention principle from verse 1 to 39. And he starts out with tongues as an inferior gift. But he said prophecy was a superior gift. When you prophesy, he speaketh unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. In other words, if people follow his six rules, he said, forbid not to speak with tongues. He's laid down some very strict rules. So I've shared with you what I consider the six major principles in the Word of God that nobody can argue with on the regulation of tongues, and it proves conclusively that tongues are not a sign that you're baptized with the Spirit of God. Every born-again child of God, I end where I started. Every born-again child of God is baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Then in Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So if you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit tonight, then is one thing sure, and that is that you're not saved. And then we have back there in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, he said. And so we have the difference between baptism and filling. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon the Word of God tonight. We thank thee for its clarity and simplicity, and we're grateful for the emphasis that the apostle himself put upon it. One who carried the gospel from continent to continent. Yea, he heard from Asia, come over and help us. And we find him carrying the gospel across the Hellespont. And come over into Macedonia and help us. We thank thee, our Father, for his example and his teaching in Jesus' name. Amen.